for the time that we have, that we can study your word, that we can come to you with our petitions, that we can come to you and give you praise and glory, we can come to you for whatever we need and whatever you want us to have. We ask that your will be done as we go forward, and we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to your word, and that we can continue to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get this a little closer. So we are still on the outskirts of looking at what the revelation that was given to John on the new heaven and the new earth. And I think, is there a better time that we can stop here, take a pause, and talk about Sheol and Hades? I didn't think there was. So we're going to stop and take a pause right here before we move into the Revelation 21. There's a few concepts that had caught me off by surprise when I was reading through this, what's being brought by the Tim LaHaye and Tom Ice book. So I think as we put our, I call this the eschatological puzzle that we're putting together, that we're trying to put together, here's another piece to add to our puzzle. I kind of feel that as we've gone through this study, kind of feel that we have the borders, the framework here of what's going on in our eschatology. But when you put a 1,000-piece puzzle together, you get the borders in, and then you find, hey, this goes here, and then eventually you see the puzzle put together here. Now, we will probably not see the whole puzzle until we get to in our glorified body, but at least we can put a few more pieces here. So let's stop here, and I want to discuss the terms that we've used for Sheol and Hades, hell, lake of fire. What's another one? Gehenna. Our Lord said made reference to Gehenna. There's a few others in here. One of them I'd never heard before, because our translators have taken this out, but it is a Greek term in Peter that we were looking at here. So to get started on that, I don't know if you remember Dr. D. James Kennedy. I think he was a Presbyterian pastor. I enjoyed listening to him. He helped me to understand a lot of things. I think the difference though is in eschatology though, that we came to. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he would usually start his sermons with a provocative statement. And there's one that I remember, and it was discussing who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And he said, well, it's very simple. This is at the outset. You know, I'm just driving. I could have this on the radio when I'm driving. And of course, you got to pay attention to the road some. And I hear him say, it's very simple. The good people go to heaven, and the bad people go to hell. And I'm first going to, who defined good, defined bad, now where's the drawing? And before I could come to the senses that ain't right, he says there's only one problem with that. There are no good people, okay? And then he goes through the salvation message. I don't remember the message, but I remember that one being caught. He caught me, because I'd be going, wait, now where's the line here? And then I'm coming to my senses, that's not right. He says there's only one problem. The good people, there are no good people. So keep that in mind as we go through here. There are no good people. Now, we do want to discuss the salvation issue, but that would always catch me by surprise. So the terms, this one, there's three different things in here, three different topics of this. That one, I think they're right. One, I'm pretty sure they're right. One, I think they're right. One of them, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to throw that out for you anyway. So this, again, from the Tom LaHaye, Tim LaHaye, Tommy Ice book here, said it's the chapter in the book, Where Are the Dead Now? And then it first goes into a discussion about Old Testament saints. Now, I look around here and I see no Old Testament saints here, because to be an Old Testament saint, you had to be living in the Old Testament time. So, and you must have passed away before Christ's resurrection. I think that's part of our definition there. But it is an interesting, as we build, where are people, what has happened to everybody throughout the close to 6,000 history of our world. He points out that of the Old Testament books, Sheol is mentioned 65 times. So it's quite a topic here. But what we have, you know, of course, Sheol is the Hebrew name for it, and Hades is the Greek name for this place where the dead go. And I always equated that with Sheol and Hades as hell and lake of fire. And that is because the King James translators use that in their translation, and I'm going to blame it on them. Okay. Because they use those as synonymous, and they're not. So if we back up and take a look at what's going on here, if we drew the line where Hades, Sheol, and there's another term in here, they're the temporary holding place, and the term hell and lake of fire is the permanent holding place for, one person wrote for sinners, but I think it was editors made a mistake, for unrepentant sinners, let's say, because we're all sinners. But that's where the unrepentant sinners would be going eventually. So so Sheol and Hades are not really the hell that, or the lake of fire that we have equated that with. There's also another term, Tartarus. Has anybody heard that word? It's a Greek word. Peter uses that, but my translation, it's in 2 Peter 2:4, if you wanted to make a note of that. My translation just says place of the dead or grave, the grave. So those are other terms that are used in our, as our translation here. So if you wanted to glance at that, Tartarus, but that's a Greek mythology term for Bible scholars of it have defined that as the deepest abyss of Hades. So it's a temporary place, but it's a deep place of the temporary Hades. Of course, once you're in that chasm there, there's only one place that you're going to go, and you don't want to see that at this point. So what they, well, just some other places here, and I looked them all up, and my translation says the grave here, but they said David expected to go there in Psalm 88:3. I looked at mine up, and it said the grave. So Sheol, Hades. So David expected to go there. A little provocative right there at this point, isn't it? Because you don't go in, well, let's just leave it at that one. Psalm 49:15 says, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Again, my translation says the grave. So it's a place that's in the grave. But where is this? It's not the same place. It can't be. And the best explanation of that is if you turn to Luke 16, we're going to see about the rich man and Lazarus, and we're going to read that one. Now, if you have a study Bible, it's probably like mine, and it says the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to throw out the first concept here that maybe people can disagree. It's not a, I don't think it's a salvation issue, But we all know that the headings of our study Bible and the footnotes of our study Bible are not God-inspired. Is that correct? The Bible is God-inspired. The descriptions are not. They are man's attempt to help us in our studies. This is one of them. Now, they point out, and it's been pointed out by those who believe it is a parable, but they say this can't be a parable, because all parables, except for this one, if it is a parable, start out with, there once was a man, or there was a certain man, Jesus speaking in parables. And of course, when you look at Matthew 13 in parables, Jesus explains why he spoke in parables. It was so that the believers could understand and the non-believers would not. Okay, it's as simple as that. It's not that he had to put it in. You know, I grew up thinking that, well, he had to put it in so simple solutions that even these dumb people back then could understand. No. I'm completely backwards there. But the parables would be. Tim LaHaye, Tom Ice book contends that this is not a parable. If it is a parable, it's the only parable that starts out with a real person's name. Okay, but again, a parable is to teach a truth. And if this actually happened like they believe it does, it doesn't matter. It's a truth that we ought to pay attention to, because Jesus spoke it, for one thing. It's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, we know it is true. So the rich man versus Lazarus. What is that, 19 through, I'll just read that there. There was a certain rich man, okay, there we start off as a parable. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Not a pretty picture here. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. There's the place. There is one place of that we're going to come back in Sheol, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So there's the other place in Sheol and Hades, the place where we don't want to be. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So this, where he went, he was tormented in flame. We're going to say it's the low. I'm going to call it the lower level, because what we're going to read here soon. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed." That's the other part of Sheol, Hades. The great gulf fixed. That's the line between these two areas. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. So the great gulf is your barrier between what I would say the upper chamber, which is Abraham's bosom, or a paradise, and the lower level, which would be the place of torment, I think we're looking at here. Okay, so we go on. There's one part here. Well, let me just finish up. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Our rich man is still trying to command Lazarus to do something, as he would have in his life on earth. So he hasn't really repented, although he's trying to sound like he has, doesn't it? It's almost like a convicted felon will say anything to try to get out from the punishment that's had. And That's the way I see it here. And he's not there just because he's wealthy. We know that. Abraham was a very wealthy man, so let's put that off to the side. He was there because he was an unrepentant sinner. And that's why he is there. And Lazarus isn't where he is because he was poor, is he? We can't say to be poor is why he goes to heaven. No, he was a believer. It doesn't say that, but he has to be because that's why he went to Abraham's bosom. God says, then they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So we have a picture here of Sheol. Hades has three elements. One is the top part. I thought I saw someplace here where the rich man looks up. Did I miss that? At verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, so he's looking up to see. So he can obviously see across that great gulf fixed. He can't pass there. He's obviously in torment. I've heard one person say, well, he must have something good about him because he wanted to keep his brothers from there. Well, again, I think that's a stretch myself because he's there because he deserved to be there, okay? And he was unrepentant, and he still tried to command someone to send Lazarus to do a job. And he probably would have ordered Lazarus around on earth. So there's our picture of the temporary place that I equated Sheol and Hades as to be equal, you know, to the holding place before you go to the lake of fire, before somebody that's there would go to the lake of fire. But it's two places, and that's what they're bringing forward in here through this account or parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Questions? Arguments? Yes. Yes, and we're focusing on Old Testament, where I'm going to get to the New Testament, which would be us. But yeah, old, conscious. Exactly. He is in that holding place, in that lower chamber, which is tormented. It says he was tormented, and he had to look up. Yeah. Exactly. I was going to get into that one, because at death, it's like, time's up, turn in your paper. It's over. Your test is over. Yeah, go ahead, continue. Yes. Right. Yes. Good points there. I'm glad you brought those up here. And it fits in with the two different places, two different destinies are going here. Because I've got my third point here, which you may put this in the category of, oh, come on, I don't believe this one, okay? But I'm going to throw it out again. So we have two different places, two different destinies. It doesn't really say that Lazarus could communicate with the rich man, does it? He can't, because he doesn't see that, because he's in a perfection state of paradise. Well, if you could see those tormented in hell, I'm violating what I just said about the New King or the King James translators. If one could see those tormented in the lower chamber of Hades, how could you be in paradise? Because you may be seeing some one of your own family member there. But if you can't see, you're in paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, the one thief here today, you'll be with me in paradise. So now that's going to moving into New Testament. Yes, keep going here. Immaterial? Right. The immaterial. The not material, our soul is what you're saying here. I'm with you. Okay. Yeah, I was looking at that like, wait, isn't the soul kind of a material part of it? Anyway, that's another thing. I read this on one place. I can't remember who brought this out, but this last week, you know what? I fall into this trap. I say everybody has a soul, but he points out everyone is a soul that has a body. Okay? I'm putting the puzzle together here, and that's one piece there that says, no, I am a soul. I'm not a person that has a soul and I have a body. I am a soul. I just happen to have a body with me, and the body is going to be taken away, is going to be perishable. My soul is imperishable, but then we will all be given our renewed, regenerated, our glorified body at the point of, as I see it, at the point of the rapture and when we join Christ in heaven before he comes down at the other time. I think that adds to what we just had here. It solidifies the fact that there are two places within this where the soul goes. One is where Lazarus, the Abraham's bosom, one, the great divide here, the great gulf fixed is the term that you see in your Bible here. It's a kind of a great divide that you do not pass through. But the rich man could communicate, but he will always hear until he moves to the lake of fire. He will always see what he missed out on, right? He cannot go back. This really doesn't get to the point whether Lazarus could even go back and talk to the people of this world, does it? God didn't even let it go that far, or Abraham. They had Abraham and the prophets, and they weren't going to listen anyway. So we didn't even get moved to that point to whether they could even do that. So anyway, we have, there's another term for these places, and that's Gehenna. And our Lord used Gehenna, and that was, of course, the trash that always burned. It's a human picture of the lake of fire. Picture to us humans as the lake of fire, because that's where all the trash was being burned outside the city of Jerusalem, and it was a continual fire. So Jesus used that term. But yes, we are looking at this as being a temporary holding place for the two types of people. Again, there are two types of people, those that are saved and those that are not saved. So and as we saw with the rich man, it is a place of torment, and he did lift up his eyes, and what else can I say about that? So, any other comments? It's good comments. Now New Testament, which would be the thief on the cross, would fit into our New Testament believers, says that we will not go to this place of Hades. or Sheol. We will go, if you look at, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. And also, somebody look at Acts 7:33. There's another one here, but those two should explain everything. Somebody have 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'll let you just... Yes, Pastor Joe. So, Paul says, we are going to be present with the Lord when we leave this body. Acts 7:55, did somebody get that? Yes, read that one here. That was, of course, Stephen, as he was stoned. And he gave it up, and he could see Jesus. And so he went directly, he being his soul, went directly to Jesus. So this is where the New Testament saint would be going when we leave our body. And of course, like I mentioned, the thief on the cross, which one? The one that was repentant. Okay, there's two thieves on the cross. As far as we know, the other one wasn't repentant. But he was told today he will be with Jesus in paradise. Now, why is it that Daniel, the Old Testament saints, could not go directly to be with Jesus? Well, he hadn't been born yet at that time. He had not died and was and resurrected at that time, so that's where they went in. Now, let me see. I may have found something that followed that allowed them to say, but they had made a provocative statement that at the point of, we know that when Jesus, as he was resurrected, he went to make the announcement to Hades that the victory has been made. And I think we have 1 Peter 3:18-19. Maybe we ought to look at that one, just make sure that I have my right notes here. 3:18-19. For Christ, who suffered once for sins and just for the unjust, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3:18-19. Yes. So that is our reference, that Jesus went and spoke to the spirits. They make the comment, I'm not sure I can put their arguments together to agree or disagree, but they made the comments that at that time Jesus took Old Testament saints from the upper chamber, from Abraham's bosom, to be with him as they would with a New Testament, because at that point in time they have Christ said, it is finished on the cross. That kind of contradicts with what I read last week from Israel My Glory, the person, and by the way, I forgot to bring those in, but if you wanted to, what I read last week from this David Levy, he made the comment that Old Testament saints will be resurrected or receive their glory, their glorious body, or their glorified body at the time of Christ's returns, which of course is about 7 years after the rapture occurs, for those of us that understand this as a pre-trib rapture. So there is a little bit of contradicting, except that it's Old Testament. That's one of the details, like all of the details, that we're just going to have to let God work out, isn't it? Like last week I was asked, well, is there anything about animals being in heaven? And It's just one of the details we're going to have to let God work out, isn't it? Along with all of them. Doesn't say anything about animals being in the new heaven and the new earth. It does mention about animals being in the millennial reign, because the lion will lie down with whatever that word is here. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. So there would be animals there, but that's still in our sinned, cursed world. Satan is just bound during that millennial reign. So if anybody wants a copy of those, I've got some extra. What's our time looking like here? Okay, we've got 10 minutes or so. Need to get our clock back up here. We still may be here till 2 or 3 in the afternoon, right? Okay, so Matthew 27:51-53 mentions also, I don't know, just jot that down. We might want to go there maybe, at his resurrection, many graves were opened. Well, let's look at it. Okay, let's don't trust my memory here. Matthew 27. Signs accompanying Jesus' death. I see in my study book, I could have gone to Mark and Luke and I could have done my homework here, but I didn't, sorry. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So they are testifying about the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. But it says many. So I don't know where I should have done some looking up at Mark 15. But again, it's Old Testament saints. I don't see any Old Testament saints in here. Pardon me? Oh, Matthew is the only one that mentions it here. Okay, So, the fact that it says many, it doesn't say all. Okay? That would bother me if I said all of the, if Christ took all of the Old Testament saints with him. It does say many, but that might be their rationale on why they come to that position. So, giving you that position, believe it or not believe it, I don't think it's a killer on our eschatology here. Okay, what else am I wanting to say here? And of course, the concept of there is no limbo or purgatory, Isaiah 38:18 would disprove that. You know, there is one denomination of religion that believes that there's a purgatory that one can change and buy their way out of. We know differently, and of course, that could be financially rewarding for that particular denomination. I'm not going to name it. So those that are in the lower level, in this place of torment, there's no hope for escape. And again, I've said this many times, that is their best life at that point, because it ain't going to get any better. It's going to get a whole lot worse for them at the Great White Throne Judgment. So, just the concepts. I know that got me to thinking a lot. I don't know if you'd thought about that. I usually approach this as I'm the last one to the table and everybody else is, I'm just catching up and trying to relay that. As in Romans 3:23 and 6:23, all men, I'm going to say all men deserve to go to hell is what the Bible says, men being all mankind. So, with that, we want to get prepared to go in and get back to Revelation 21. Yes, Jim. The lower level, the place of torment, would apply to New Testament people because they're not saints. Because they have to go in a holding place. And they are going to be in that holding place until the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the millennial kingdom. Got that? Yeah. But the upper chamber, I mean, I'm calling it the upper chamber, the place of paradise only applied to Old Testament saints. Those who believed that in the true God and were faithful. They did their sacrifices too. Because the sacrifices were an atonement, but they don't have to be done now that Christ did the ultimate sacrifice. So whether they're still in that place of paradise or they have removed and joined New Testament saints to be with Christ in paradise, because he told the thief on the cross, who is it would be a New Testament saint. He came as a deathbed confession, and I would suggest not that we not try to run it that long when we look at our own life, but okay. But he did make that deathbed confession, and he did go on that day to paradise with Christ, and he is absent of the body and currently present with the Lord. Yes, better explanation probably. Key, yeah. So he has the key to both. Well, to death and Hades, right. The place of torment of Hades. Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Because they can see. And they can see what's going on. Yeah. Right. So. Right. So, as I see it, up until the New Testament time, we had two chambers of Hades. We had the place of Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus was, and we had the place of torment. And it kind of makes sense what the Tim LaHaye and Tommy I says, that when Christ announced to Hades the victory, it kind of makes sense that he would have taken those from the Abraham's bosom with him and left those in the place of torment, because now there's more people being added to the place of torment with every day that goes on, because people die without Christ and that's where they're going. So is that in agreement there? Yeah, they are being held in the torment. So as of today, as I see it, Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice are correct, there is no Abraham's bosom concept. Everyone that is a believer is absent from the body, but their soul is present with the Lord. And so at the time of the rapture, when that comes, the glorified body, our glorified body, will join our soul, and we will be with Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, forever. Okay? I think we're getting it framed in here in our puzzle so that we can go back. Like I say, there's only 300 plus references in the Bible that refer to this eschatology. I say eschatology. I think eschatological. I'm just a country bumpkin, so I'll continue to say it the wrong way here, but eschatological order here. So as we put that piece of the puzzle together. And okay, so... Right. No, it's exactly. Right. Nobody else has that key. Mm-hmm. And the key was, remember the key when at the time of the, at the end of the, at the end of the tribulation, the key was given to an angel to bind Satan for 1,000 years, not to put him in the lake of fire yet, but if I get my time frame right here on that, we're trusting my memory here. but we do have that key, and that's an important thing, is the key, and we kind of gloss over the first part of Revelation, but that is a very important part, that only Christ has that key. Okay. Where are we on our time here? We have 1 minute left here, and then we'll be ready to go into read about next Sunday. But I just want to say that we live in a we've been given certain physical properties that we live by. We live by time. We live by gravity. We live by space. We can't walk through that wall. Well, we could, but the wall would be gone, okay? Well, some people could do that. But we also live in a body that is subject to the second law of thermodynamics, you know, the entropy from order to disorder. Some people have better order to start with than the rest of us, but we're all moving to that area of disorder. That's going to change in when we get our glorified body. We also live in a world that is dominated by sin, and that's going to change. And we have no concept of what that world would be like because all we know is sin. I mean, we're doing the best we can, but once we learn. Those are some things that we're going to be seeing in the change of the moving to the new heaven and the earth. I think we better stop here, so let's stop and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your study. We thank you for giving us your word, that your word is truth. We thank you for the understanding that you're bringing to us, and that we pray that we can use this to glorify you and to serve you as we will serve you in all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.